Good morning. Welcome here. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read for us our text this morning. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be starting from verse 6. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. I'm reading from the English Standard Version Bible. Paul writes, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would give us hearts to be able to receive it, help us to understand what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And God, we pray that as we look into this text, that we would see you and we would be transformed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our age, what we need in the church the most is a reawakening to the realness of God. So we know this, we can easily become distracted by our screens. We can quickly get absorbed into politics and make politicians bigger than who God is. We can trend towards being self-focused. So is it really any surprise that our age of any age seems to be the most tormented with anxiousness? If we want a voice into this generation, we have to come alive to the glorious truths of God as revealed in His Scripture. So this preaching series that we've been going through is called Gospel Alignment for the Church, and a gospel-aligned church puts feet to sound theology. It makes the reality of God come alive. It brings the everyday into our everyday life, the reality of who God is. And the church has the pleasure of making God known to everyone and everything. Just remember the beginning and the purpose of this book. So not the beginning, but 1 Timothy chapter 3. Around verse 14 and 15. Why did Paul write this book? And we've noted this over and over again. His reason for writing this book, he says to Timothy, is so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So the church is to lift high the truth of God high for all to see. Just like a pillar shoots a roof up really high so everyone can see it from a great distance. That's what the church is to do with the truth of God, lifting it high for all to see. So today in our text, we're going to see how God can use us, how God can use ordinary people like us to lift up the truth high for all to see. So Paul wrote to Timothy while Timothy was serving in the city of Ephesus, and Timothy was facing a problem in Ephesus. And the primary problem that he was facing in Ephesus was false teaching. And we saw this right at the very beginning of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul gets right to it at the beginning. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So the primary reason Paul's writing Timothy is to help Timothy deal with different doctrines that are being taught around the church and in the city of Ephesus. Now today, our culture, we got different doctrines being taught too, all kinds of different doctrines. We have the message of self. Maybe you could even call it the good news of self that our culture would proclaim, which would essentially be, you can create your own meaning. You can, you know, be who you want to be. If you just be your authentic self, then everything's going to work out and you're going to have a great life. That's the good news of self. And we'd be naive to think that that good news of self hasn't infected our churches. So how do we meet the challenges of false teaching head on today? How do we make the reality of God known to our children, to our coworkers, to our neighbors? And Paul's answer might surprise you. Paul tells Timothy, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's his answer. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus in this age of false teaching. So why is that answer surprising to us as we kind of come to it right away? Paul's writing Timothy, and Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and of all these house churches that are there. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he doesn't say to him, if you put these things before the church, then you will be a good pastor. You notice he didn't say that. He said, if you put these things before the church, verse 6, then you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Why would he say a good servant of Christ Jesus? Because Paul knows that Timothy's not the only one that's going to be reading this book. Yes, he wrote it for Timothy, but he also wrote it for the church in Ephesus so they could read it too. So imagine this book, 1 Timothy, being read aloud, first time to the church. And Paul says, you know, if you put these things to the brothers, then you'll be a good servant of Christ. Everybody's going to lean in. Everybody's going to move forward on their seat wondering, okay, well, what do I do to make the gospel visible to my neighbors, to my family, to my kids in this time of false teaching? What do I do? So I think in the same way, these words for us this morning, we have a vested interest to lean in and wonder, what does it mean for us to be a good servant of Christ Jesus in this day where there's this message of the good news of self and all kinds of other different doctrines that are being taught? So this morning we're going to look at this text in three ways. First, we're going to look at the development of a good servant of Christ Jesus. So we're going to see the development of a good servant of Christ Jesus. Then we're going to see the commitment of a good servant of Christ Jesus. And then finally, we're going to look at the watchfulness of a good servant of Christ Jesus. So the development, the commitment, and then the watchfulness. So the development. The good servant gives themselves to putting forward the truth of God. So again, go back to verse 6, first verse of our text this morning. Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. So like a restaurant server, like a waiter, like a waitress brings your food to you at your table and kind of lays it out and displays it nice. So that's what Christians are to be too. We are to lay out the truth of God clearly for all to see. Just like a waitress would lay our food down on our table. So in verses 6 through 10, Paul begins to explain how we develop into good servants of Christ Jesus. So what do we need to lay out the truth, to display it well to those that are around us? So Paul goes on, he says, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. So let's close in a little bit closer on that phrase, being trained. You can look this up in other English translations of the Bible, and you can see some of them say being constantly nourished. Being constantly nourished. So a good servant of Christ Jesus is being constantly nourished by the foundational truths of the faith as revealed to us in the Scripture. One summer break while I was in seminary, we had two kids at the time. I needed to support the family, so I had to get a job. Can't just be a student your whole life. And so I got on a grain building crew. So we were building these huge grain bins all over southern Saskatchewan. There's about four or five guys, and we did this all summer together. It was miserable. So we basically would end up in tiny Saskatchewan towns, far from anything, in rotten hotels, basically, from Monday to Friday, and then we get to come home on the weekend. There wasn't a lot for good nourishment as well. So we were basically eating greasy Saskatchewan hotel food through the summer. So by the end of the summer, I didn't feel very nourished. I didn't feel very satisfied, and you know, our bodies weren't doing that great. Paul is saying to us, if you want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus, you need to constantly nourish yourself on what's good, and what's good is the foundational truths revealed in the Scripture. So he's saying, get in the Scripture every day. Read the Bible every day. You know, we've been doing the Bible reading plan through a year with the online Bible app. Some of you have been doing that. Just want to encourage you. Maybe you feel like you're a month behind. Maybe you're 2 months behind. Maybe you're 3 months behind. Keep on reading. Don't stop, even if you're that far behind. Keep on reading. Even if it takes you 18 months to get through the Bible, even if it takes you 2 years, keep on pushing through. Keep getting back into the Word. Don't become discouraged because you're like, oh, I'm not going to be done on December 31st. Get back into the Word. Another way you can build yourself up in the foundational truths of the Scripture is to join small groups that Pastor Jaredon is starting on Tuesdays in November. Nourishment, it matters. And none of us are going to develop as good servants of Jesus Christ if we're feeding on garbage. We need to be fueled by the truth. Paul doesn't stop in verse 6. He keeps on going, talking about our development. Go to verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So this verse is saying two things. First thing, negative. Second thing, positive. So let's do the negative first. So Paul's saying, avoid, you know, don't get into silly myths. Don't get into that. And this is actually a really interesting phrase, and some of you, if you still do King James Version Bible, you'll see this there. It says old wives' fables or old wives' tales. Don't get into stories that don't matter, that draw you away from the truth of the Scripture. Myths are spiritual junk food. It's a tasty, salty treat, but spiritually destructive. So myths distract, they tantalize, and what they do is that they look spiritual, but they actually lack the foundational truth of who God is. So let's just kind of think this out. So for instance, there's many different doctrines, there's many teachers even out there, you can find them on TV, you can hear them on the radio, that would preach a message of prosperity. You know, you do this and then God will give you this. They preach that message over the message that we see in the Scripture of a suffering Savior who died on the cross for our sins in our place. So avoid foolish myths that distract us from the truth of what's in God's Word. Now, I think sometimes Christians and churches, we can get stuck on the negative, and we're really good at that. We're like, you know, don't do this, don't do that, stay away from this. Okay, so Paul's told us that, but he also has given us a positive. There goes a book right over my head. So he says far more than just avoid this teaching. He says what? Train yourself. There's the positive. Train yourself for what? For godliness. Why godliness? Because it has value in this life and all the way into eternity. And when you think about this word train, you can think about it in terms of sports, right? Where an athlete is giving themselves to their sport and training. The other day I went into board meeting, I was like maybe a minute late, and there was a really important discussion going on when I walked in. there was a little debate going on. And the debate was, are baseball players real athletes? In comparison to, say, like a tennis player who's got to run 2 or 3 hours hitting the ball back and forth. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to take the middle ground. Both are true athletes. Both have trained. Baseball players have spent, you know, how many reps? Thousands and thousands of reps in the batting cage, you know, perfecting hand-eye coordination to hit 100-mile-an-hour fastball. And tennis players have, you know, taken 10,000 hours to perfect their craft of playing their sport. See, Paul's point here is train like an athlete would train, strict for godliness. Now, when you think about godliness, don't think of godliness as kind of a smugness, a lord it over you, like, oh, I'm godly and they're not. Don't think about godliness like that when you're training yourself to go, oh, I'm better than them. I've got more hours in than them in my training. That's not how we should think about godliness. So what does godliness look like? And we can go back to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and it's right there for us. And we'll look at it. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And what's the mystery? He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And we looked at that verse and we said, that's Jesus. So godliness is us becoming more and more like Christ. And Christ was the servant, the true servant, who gave his life up as a ransom for many. That's what godliness looks like. It looks like Jesus, not a lord it over, but actually there to serve others and put the will of God first. Okay, we need to touch on verse 10. And this is a verse that can be misunderstood. It says this, for to this end we toil and strive. So now he's working. And because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So first, we might think, well, how can I develop? How can I train as a good servant? You know, I know my sin. I know my weakness. I know the places where I've failed. Verse 10 is real hope for every one of us. Our hope for godliness is in our Savior, Jesus Christ, the living God. Jesus has rescued us from our sins. Now, the question that verse 10 often brings is, does God save all people? Because you notice that in the verse. Does God save all people in a universal sense? And Paul's point is that God has the power to save all people, even the worst of sinners, but there are limitations. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be saved. As he says, especially those who believe. There's no other way to God than through belief in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to God. Just being a good person, just trying to be a godly person, that's not enough. The only way to hear at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant, is to trust in the Savior. That's the one who's going to make you a good servant of Christ. So do you want to develop into a good servant of Christ Jesus? Then put your faith and your trust in Jesus today. If you've never done that, confess your sin and believe in him. That's the beginning of the journey of following Jesus. Okay, so verses 6 through 10, they lay out the development of a good servant. Now, verses 11 through 15, they talk about the commitment of a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out 4 weighty commitments that every good servant of Christ Jesus has to make. 4 commitments. The first is this, be a discipler. Be a discipler. Verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. Command and teach these things. So a good servant of Christ Jesus doesn't sit back and say, well, somebody else will do it. You know, I'll pay somebody else to do it or whatever. It's their responsibility. A good servant of Christ Jesus takes this seriously. Command and teach these things. Oh, that's me. I want to be a good servant. I got to command and teach these things. So maybe you're a parent. here this morning. The primary disciple maker in your child's life is not Pastor Josiah. He's there to support you. The primary disciple maker in your child's life is you as the parent. You are to command and teach these things to your kids. I want to share something from our Prairie District Conference that just to maybe help parents a little bit. I was really helped by it. Dr. John Neufeldt took an aside. I thought it was a good point. He said, when we're teaching our kids, often we start by telling them, here's how you can love God. But he said, no, we need to start first when we're teaching our kids that God loves them. Make that the first thing that you are teaching to your children. God loves them. And then let them respond to the love of God. Because if we start just at the beginning and say, oh, this is how you have to do it, what are you going to do? You're going to create children that are like little Pharisees, you know, good at being religious fakes, but they haven't really understood the great love of God, the mercy of God for them. So command and teach these things. We're all to be disciplers wherever God has put us. God's put somebody in your life. Talk about the scripture with them. Pray with them. Take those opportunities. Second, good servants of Christ Jesus demonstrate in their life how the gospel has changed us. This is a great verse, verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So Timothy was probably a teenager when Paul enlisted him into the ministry. And when he's reading 1 Timothy, he potentially is not yet 30 years old, or maybe he's just in his 30s. And in that first century culture, Timothy, because of his age, people would not have given the same honor in an honor-shame culture. And basically, Paul's saying to him, don't let people shame you because of your age. Rather, show through your life, through your conduct, what the power of the gospel does in a person's life. And what are those? He gives us five things. He tells Timothy five things. Five ways that our lives can align to the gospel. Our speech, his conduct, his love, his faith, and his purity. So our words and our actions need to align to the good news of Jesus for sinners. So I would think all Christians believe that right theology, that it matters, especially in an age of false teaching. But do we also believe that our conduct is of equal importance? Yes, we say, oh, our theology, we got to have that right. But do we also believe that the way we live our lives matters as much for people to understand the gospel too? I often say this in membership class. I say, people don't come to church because we have a great statement of faith. You know, they don't go online like, okay, I love the 10-point statement of faith that the Free Church has. I'm going there. People come to church. People stay at church because of what they see and what they feel. And what are they seeing? They want to see what Paul is telling them. Speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. It doesn't have to be perfection, but people growing into those things. Then verse 13. Paul writes, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So the good servant of Christ, what they do is they commit themselves to God's ways in the church. They commit themselves to God's ways in the church. So what are we supposed to do in the church? Read Scripture, encourage one another, exhort one another, explain what the Word of God says. And we think about our time. There's movements out there that are saying, you know, you can go Scripture light in church. You don't need that much Bible. It makes things irrelevant to people. A good servant of Christ Jesus recognizes and holds fast to the Word of God and sees that that is an important part of the life of the congregation of the church. And then number four, a good servant of Jesus goes all in on the things of God. A good servant of Christ Jesus goes all in on the things of God. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. so that you may see, so that all may see your progress. So when you think about immersion, that's far from a half-hearted effort. You know, it's like going all in. It's getting all the way in. When our kids were younger, we used to take them camping by a lake. We'd go tenting every summer, and it was a cold lake where we would go. And the kids would often, they just run right in, and then there was Dad. I hate cold water. Like, we got lots of family pictures where there's the kids out there in the lake, and there's John just like, yeah. Standing on rocks, freezing. I'm not going any farther. And I'm kind of enjoying it, but I'm not enjoying it at all. I'm kind of miserable. There's a really good quote from a pastor who once said, half-hearted Christians are the most miserable people of all. They know enough to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with Christ to be happy. You see, good servants of Jesus Christ, they jump all in. And Paul's saying, you know, when you jump all in, when you stop holding back and kind of like, oh yeah, I'm kind of in, but I'm not in, and I know I should be. But when you go all in, that's when you begin to make progress in your faith and in your life. It's not perfection that Paul's saying matters to Timothy. It's seeing progress happening in his life. Now think about this. Nothing is more encouraging to a church than when they see their pastors progressing in the faith. Churches love to see their pastors growing in the faith. There's nothing more encouraging to a parent than to see their children growing and progressing in the faith. There's not a better testimony to our friends and our coworkers than for them to see us moving from, you know, self-focus to outward focus because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Progress. The Lord uses that as a testimony of the gospel and makes the gospel then visible to the world around us. So are you just kind of playing on the edges? Are you just going halfway in? Evaluate your life this morning. Jump all the way in. Don't be miserable anymore. Jump all the way in. Get fully wet and see what God can do in your life when you do that. Okay, we've looked at development. We've looked at the commitment. Let's look at the watchfulness of a good servant. This is the last verse, verse 16. Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think verse 16 basically summarizes verses 6 through 15 that we've just looked at. And what Paul is saying is that the test of a good servant, if you want to test ourselves, the test of a good servant is both our doctrine, what we believe, and the conduct of our lives. Both our doctrine and the conduct of our lives. The churches that are going to have the most powerful witness in this age are the ones that have both right teaching and right conduct. Persistence, that's what advances the gospel in an age of false teaching. And when we're looking at verse 16, we need to remember this. We don't save people. It's not us that saves people. It's Christ alone that saves. And it is our Savior, Christ Jesus, who uses good servants who persist in holding right doctrine and right conduct in their life. That's what pushes and advances the gospel into the world. So God is ready. He's ready to use any servant who is awakened to his realness. So your impact is not determined by how much education you have or Bible college or whatever. God doesn't need impressive from you. He asks one thing. He asks that we would be good servants of Christ Jesus. There was an author by the name of Francis Schaeffer in the 20th century. He wrote a lot of books. Famous guy. You can look him up if you've never heard of him. He has a compilation of sermons and a little book called No Little People. And I think it's really relevant to us as we think about what does it mean for us to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And here's what he said. Here's what he preached. The scripture emphasizes that much can come from little. If the little is truly consecrated to God, there are no little people and no big people in a spiritual sense, but only consecrated and unconsecrated people. And then later he says, those who think of themselves as little people in little places, if committed to Christ and living under his lordship in the whole life, may, by God's grace, change the flow of our generation. So may God, by his grace and for his glory, make us good servants of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging and challenging word. And God, we ask that you would help us to evaluate our lives. Help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus, and help us to continue to develop and progress in our faith so that all would see the good news of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.